Take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and why don't we go ahead and stand together as we prepare to read the Bible together this morning on this Valentine's Day. I heard about one poor husband that forgot it was Valentine's Day. He came to his wife. He said, "I am so sorry that I forgot. I did not mean to forget." And he said, "I know you must be hurt and angry with such a fool like me to forget such a day like this." And he said, "What can I do for you to forgive me?" And his wife said, "I've already dealt with it." And he said, "What did you do?" She said, "I cleaned the toilet bowl last night." He said, "How did that help?" She said, "I used your toothbrush." And so, fellas, just a little warning, don't forget Valentine's Day, right? Make sure you get that covered. And today, we're going to learn more about the gospel and how the gospel of Jesus Christ produces grace, love, and sacrifice in our lives and through our lives. And we've learned that it is only by the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, that we're saved. We've learned that the gospel affects relationships like our marriage. Jesus said to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And today we're going to learn how the gospel affects even the way that we express love to others. And so, 2 Corinthians, a wonderful passage. We've learned from this through the years. I'm always amazed at how God speaks to my heart through this chapter. I want you to read with me, beginning in verse number 1, as we learn today about this gospel in us. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," which simply means we remind you, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." Let's pray together, shall we? Father, on this morning, we come to you knowing that you have evidenced a love that we could never truly comprehend, in that you gave your Son for us. And then you tell us in your word that we are to prove the sincerity of our love. As we grow in grace today, Lord, may our love be more evident for you and for others all around us. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today is Valentine's Day, and many of you have perhaps expressed love to someone in your life, someone that is special, someone that perhaps has been a blessing to you along the way. It was Amy Carmichael who said years ago that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And when you truly love someone, there's a desire to express that love to them. And it's interesting, I have some people say that Valentine's Day is a depressing day for them, and maybe brings up some bad memories and so forth. But although Valentine's Day is about expressing your love for another, 52% of Americans, I'm told, will likely buy a box of chocolates for themselves today. And so let me just give you this thought, that if you don't feel you're remembered like you should be, just go out and buy yourself some chocolate. It's going to work out one way or another for you. U.S. consumers spend right at $20 billion for Valentine's Day, with about $5 billion of that going for jewelry. So, ladies, just tell your husbands, "Look, I don't need all $5 billion, just a cool million will do fine for me." But Americans do spend a lot of money on Valentine's Day, and behind that is this idea that this is one way that we express our love by giving to one another. Now, we have seen this love in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we have studied over the last few weeks, we have seen that the gospel alone can save us from our sin, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. We do not believe in some form of pluralism, some idea that all roads lead to heaven. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we want to lift up that gospel message and lift Christ up through the ministry of this church. We have seen that the gospel, beyond a saving gospel, is also a living gospel. That is, our gospel is the ultimate example in how we can express ourselves to others, including in our marriages and in our relationships. And this morning we're going to learn that the gospel is the basis for meeting the needs of others, whether that is your spouse, your children, whether that is in the church, or whether through something like the Kids City Project that we're about to embark upon. All of us must come to the gospel as the beginning point of why do we do what we do. I'm told that more and more today people want to know the why about various aspects of life and the Christian life. Why should we give? Why do we express love? It always comes back to what Jesus Christ has done for us. For God so loved the world, say it with me, that he gave his only begotten Son. Every gift, every good gift in your life and mine has come from him in the first place. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Anything good that you have in your life has come from him in the first place. And I really believe that that is all summed up here in chapter 9. If you want to look at chapter 9 in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Notice this verse, it simply says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. If you want to sum it all up, why were the Macedonians giving? Why were the Corinthians challenged to give? Why are we challenged to express our love? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So the gospel, the sacrifice of Christ, is the basis for Christians' love being expressed one to another. When it tells a wife to give honor to her husband, it says, as unto the Lord. Do it for Jesus, the Bible says. When it tells a husband how to love his wife, as Christ loved the church, it's always coming back to proper motivation, and the proper motivation is always the cross of Jesus Christ. So this morning we want to see some of the ramifications of the gospel with respect to our responsiveness to the needs of others. And I want you to notice, first of all, the grace of the gospel. We see this in the passage this morning, that there is a grace that comes forth from someone who has experienced the gospel. And notice it says specifically in verse 7 of this text, as ye have abounded in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Now, someone said that giving should be a grace, not a disgrace. And here, the challenge to the Corinthians is that they had learned in the areas of speaking, they had learned in the areas of knowledge and diligence, but he said, I want you to grow in this grace also. Like the Macedonian churches, those churches around Greece had grown and were involved in sacrifice. They were being challenged to let the gospel motivate them. Now think about how you first learned about grace. The Bible speaks of it in Ephesians 2:8. For by, say it with me, grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. We all learn at the very early moments of salvation that salvation is not something that we earn. It's not something that we deserve. I don't do a lot of things so that I can go to heaven. These dear folks here this morning with Samaritan's Purse, they didn't come out here to help our community to get points to earn their way to heaven. They're here because they know Jesus Christ as Savior, because of the grace of God in their life. And you see, God's desire for all of us is to realize that grace is only the beginning point. Grace is that point when Christ saves us. But then the scriptures tell us in 2 Peter 3:18 these words, but Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we are saved by grace, but we are to grow in grace. And grace then becomes the disposition of the Holy Spirit in us. Grace is God changing my heart and my attitudes towards others. Grace is what causes me to forgive. Grace is what causes me to give. Grace is what causes me to witness. And that's why he says, grow in this grace also. Now, grace produces generosity. And I want you to see how this happens. Notice in verse 2 of our text this morning, the Bible says of the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. I've often told friends and pastor friends that Lancaster Baptist Church is a Macedonian church. We have not been a church that has just been filled up with people that have tons of extra money. And when people see the campus here, they wonder, how has this happened? And I always say it's happened by the grace of God through us. That God has just worked in the hearts of all of us to do what his desire would be. That's what happened at Macedonia. They were having afflictions. They were in much poverty, but somehow they were involved with liberality in the way they expressed the love of Jesus Christ. And they did that in this particular chapter by sending an offering to Jerusalem. That's what is happening here in this book. Paul is writing and challenging the Corinthians to help the church at Jerusalem with a relief offering, a special offering above their tithe. This was something that was a special need. And he's telling the Corinthians, remember how great the Macedonians did. They didn't have much, but because of the gospel and because they grew in grace, they were able to send an offering all the way over to Jerusalem. And he's challenging the Corinthians to do the same thing, to be a part of showing the love of Jesus Christ to another church in need. Now, this generosity was a gracious generosity. Notice there in verse 2, it says, out of the trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of liberality. The word abundance means here a super type of abundance. It was a liberality with which they gave. Not a self-seeking, not a managed liberality, not a CPA consulted necessarily, but a Holy Spirit consulted way of doing the work of God. In spite of their need, they were growing in grace to meet the needs of others. Their liberality was not of themselves. It was of God. Now, some givers are motivated by guilt. Well, I better do something. And some people play to that. They'll try to show real sad pictures or play real sad music. How many of you have ever seen the commercial for the stray dogs and they're trying to raise money? And that music is some of the saddest music, and they find the saddest looking puppies. And the whole idea is, you know, if we can get people feeling sorry enough, maybe they'll be a part of this. And so some people are motivated that way. Some are motivated by guilt. Some are motivated by greed. And the message seems to be from some places, if you will give, then you can get a whole lot more. And we do believe in the concept of sowing and reaping, but our fundamental basis for giving should not be to get. Our fundamental basis for giving should not be out of guilt. Some are motivated by guilt, some are motivated by greed, but spiritual givers are motivated by grace, by the working of the Holy Spirit in our heart. It is much more than emotion that we speak about this morning. If you simply meet the needs of your spouse when you feel like it, you're going to miss the mark so often. God wants us to be motivated by grace, by the leading of His Holy Spirit, in order that we will be continuously showing forth the love of Jesus Christ. And that's why when you study the equation of verse 2, you could find something like this in the equation, that the affliction oppression of the Macedonians and the poverty of the Macedonians combined with the grace of God produced liberality in the way that they gave. Even though they had difficulty, whenever grace gets into the mix, grace makes the difference because grace is the disposition that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And so we see that there is this generosity that flows forth from the gospel. And then not only does it produce generosity, but it produces a willingness of heart, a willingness of heart. And in this day in America, when there's much divisiveness and suspicion and a cancel culture and people are fighting one against another, it's easy even for Christians to get kind of a cold heart, kind of a I'm going to protect myself spirit. But notice the heart of someone that's growing in this grace. Verse 3, please. It says, "For to their power," speaking of the Macedonians, "I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." Notice verse 4, "praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now here we see these churches, they were willing of themselves. In fact, Paul said they were praying us, which means they were begging us to take the offering to Jerusalem. They were literally saying, "Paul, please," and he might have been as the apostle saying, "Look, at you guys are on hard times here in Macedonia. It's difficult. There's a pandemic. There's a drought. There's a whatever." And they were saying, "Look, at don't take this blessing from us." How do people like the Macedonians say this? How do they involve themselves so willingly? I submit to you this morning, it is because of the gospel and what Jesus had done for them. It is because of the grace of God flowing out from their hearts. The Bible says that they did what they did beyond their own power. God's grace had met the need. Reminds me of the story of the widow's mite. Do you remember that? And how all of those had come in before her, and they were giving not of their of a generosity spirit, but they were just giving out of their overflow. And in Mark 12:44, the Bible says, "For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." There was something about the widow's mite. Her offering was about 1/8 of a cent. It wasn't the amount of the offering that touched the heart of Jesus. It was the love behind the offering that touched the heart of Jesus. It was the grace that Jesus saw in her life and that she expressed before others who were simply making a show. She was making a sacrifice by the power of God. And so Paul is drawing his attention to this church at Corinth, and he's saying, look at what the Macedonians have experienced. And as you consider what God wants you to do in verse 7, he says, make sure that you grow in this grace also. This is the grace that comes from a heart of gratitude for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is challenging them as a church that they also would give in the offering for Jerusalem. And what a tremendous opportunity it was for them. And so we see the grace of the gospel. Wherever the gospel is at work, not only are people being saved by this grace, but they are growing in this grace. And one of the reasons that I thank the Lord over the years for some of the special offerings that we have had is not primarily because a building gets built or a bus gets purchased or something like that. It is because of the way that we have grown in grace, that we have learned to put Christ first and to put others first. And that is the best growth that we can see in the local New Testament church. And so we see the grace of the gospel. But then let's notice, secondly, the love of the gospel. The love of the gospel. Now, today is Valentine's Day, and we certainly want to be gracious in our response to others. But what about this word love? Let's notice here in verse number 8 what the Bible says. "I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others," speaking of the Macedonians, "and to prove the sincerity of your love." Now, I know we've got masks on this morning, but let's say that last phrase of that verse together, shall we? Ready, begin. "And to prove the sincerity of your love." Now, our actions, whether they be in our relationships, whether they be in our giving, they always speak of the heart. They always speak of our heart. And the Bible is very clear that this matter of giving is a matter of the heart. And so we see here that our actions prove sincerity. Now notice the love of the gospel. First of all, we see here that love provides the needs for others. Love is meeting the need of another that they cannot meet for themselves. I think of the children's building. This is a need that they truly have. We've got children scattered in modulars all over this 100-acre campus. And we want to bring them into a centralized place where parents don't have to run for 30 minutes dropping them off and where ministry can be done effectively. This is a true need, but it's not necessarily a need that a 6-year-old can meet for himself. Love is when we, by the grace of God, help to meet a need that someone else cannot meet for themselves. And we see here, this passage tells us, to prove the sincerity of our love. So love is providing the need of others. Randy Alcorn wrote, "God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving." God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving, to prove the sincerity of my love, to grow in grace and to meet the needs of others. And so it provides the needs of others, and it provides this need without having to be commanded or manipulated or demanded in the realm of giving. And this is wonderful because the Bible says in verse 8, "I speak not by commandment." Now Paul was an apostle. And I believe the apostles had authority in the sense of as the Holy Spirit gave them the words. They were the human instruments to write the scripture. They had the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15 where they spoke against discrimination. They were able to speak with authority as apostles. And so Paul could have spoken as an apostle and commanded that they gave an offering. And I hear about churches that do this type of thing and they send members and say, "Your portion of the offering is this and you must do this," and so forth. But that's not how the gospel really should work. It's not about a top-down commandment or a top-down amount being given. Paul says, "I'm not speaking by commandment." By the way, he didn't want them to be motivated by a commandment. He wanted them to be motivated by the gospel itself, by the grace of God working through them. He is not prescribing specifically what they should do. He says, I'm not giving you a commandment, but I'm telling you what others have done so that you can also show your love. I remember back in 1986 when Terry and I drove the Ryder truck here into town and we started our ministry in Lancaster, and it was an exciting time for us in so many ways. And we got moved into our little apartment down on Spearman Avenue there at Lancaster Boulevard and Spearman Avenue. And we unpacked what we could. We were a young married couple. We had saved about $7,000 for the purpose of buying a home. That was our dream. Lots of young couples dream of buying a home. But by the time we rented that Ryder truck and paid the first and last months on our little apartment, and by the time we bought paint to paint that auditorium where the paint was peeling off the walls, and by the time we gave our first offering or two, it seemed about 2 weeks in that every last penny of that down payment savings was completely gone. And I've got to tell you something, there was not a thought to it with us. We weren't counting the loss of that. It wasn't a discouraging thing for us. We were totally all in and excited about being able to bring the gospel to northern Los Angeles County. We were thrilled that God was allowing us to be a part. No one was commanding us, demanding us, or manipulating us in that sacrifice. And I want you to know that 35 years later, we're still all in and excited that we, by grace, can continue to grow, continue to meet the needs of others, and be a part of the work of God. Don't do what you do because it's a commandment or an edict, but let the Holy Spirit of God direct your heart. Let Him lead you, because love will provide for the needs of others. And so he shares this. He says, "By the occasion of the forwardness of others, like the church at Macedonia." Now turn, if you would, to see a corollary passage, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Here's another church at Philippi, the church at Philippi, and one of these key Macedonian churches. So to get a little insight into how they were involving themselves, notice in Philippians 4:15, the Bible says these words, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Now let's just pause there for just a moment. Notice the word here, communicating, speaking about giving. Paul is saying that when he was going on his missionary journeys, this church at Philippi, this Macedonian church, they were very consistent. No church was like them in their giving to the gospel ministry of the Apostle Paul. Notice in verse 17 what he says to them. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. For I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. When we by grace are showing forth a sacrificial spirit, when we are expressing God's love, it is called here a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. It is a sweet-smelling savor. And Paul says, it's not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, most of you are not children's teachers today. The teachers are out teaching this hour. They'll be out teaching the children next hour. My wife's here this morning. She's going to teach the fourth grade girls next hour. And every so often, maybe once a month or so, she'll tell me at lunchtime, one of the fourth grade girls accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior in class today. And we always rejoice in that. That's why we came 35 years ago, to see people saved. But whenever there's someone saved in that Kid City ministry, those of us that are supporting that ministry, listen now, there's fruit that abounds to our account. That's what that verse tells us. It is an investment that we're making. It is fruit that is abounding to our account. Love is providing for that need, and all of us get to share in the fruit that is being brought through that ministry. So love provides. But let me say, secondly, love proves. Love proves. Now look back to verse number 8 again. It says, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now the word prove means to test. And it really is a test. Sometimes over the years, during times like this, we've had the pandemic this year, and past years we've had recessions and different kinds of trials. And I consider these types of years to be a test of our faith, really. A time to kind of prove where we're at in this matter of our giving to the Lord and trusting the Lord in a tough season. And so to prove is to truly test and to prove the sincerity. In other words, how genuine is our faith? How consistent is our faith? Now, sometimes we struggle with that in our human nature. I heard about a husband that was on a business trip, and Valentine's Day was coming up, and he kind of thought about it as he was going through an airport. He went into a little perfume shop, and he asked the store clerk, he said, how much does that perfume right there cost? And she said, that's $30 for that bottle. And he said, $30? He said, can you show me something that's maybe just something cheap? And she handed him a mirror. And so he got the hint. Now, sometimes we struggle with how we're going to express our love, don't we? And we want to kind of get it on our terms. But God is telling us here that love is going to meet a need. Love is going to provide, but love is also going to prove. It's going to prove. And let me just encourage you, don't be psyched out by this type of a spiritual test. Just say, Lord, work in my heart. Lord, I do love you, and I want to show forth that love as I complete or continue a commitment that was made. And as we build this building in 2021, I want to prove the sincerity of my love. Right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 24, notice how he closes this entire chapter. He says, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Again, he's saying about their gift, prove your love. Now, we see the grace of the gospel. The gospel produces a graciousness in our heart, a desire to do that which we would not normally do in our own flesh. Then we see the love of the gospel. Someone that is saved should be growing in grace. They should be proving their love. And then notice thirdly this morning, the sacrifice of the gospel. the sacrifice of the gospel. Now, remember a moment ago I said that everything we do in the Christian life should be based upon the gospel. The why is always answered at the cross, right? Why do we sing? Why do we witness? Why do we serve? Why do we give? Why do we worship? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And let me show you why we believe that. Look at verse number 9. What does it say here? He says in verse number 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now think of it with me this morning. How have generations of Christians, sent missionaries, built hospitals like we mentioned this morning, built orphanages, sent buses into neighborhoods to bring children to Sunday school? How has this happened for generation after generation? It has happened as people have kept their eyes on Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible says in verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be growing in the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, notice this sacrifice of the gospel causes us, first of all, to focus on Christ, to keep the focus on Jesus Christ. This is what verse 9 is telling us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life will never make sense unless we are focused on the cross of Jesus Christ. Again, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, honor your husbands as unto the Lord. In the area of giving, sometimes I remember when Terry and I started tithing some 39 years ago. It made no sense 40 years ago. But when we looked to the cross, it made sense. When we remembered what Jesus had done for us. And so the Christian life comes together when we focus on Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 20 and verse 28 says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to be a minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Christian giving does not depend so much on material circumstances as it does on scriptural conviction. And I am convinced of the fact that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for me, and that it is because of his grace that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And so I want my life to reflect what Jesus Christ has done for me. I heard about a missionary in Africa one Monday, and there was a man that came and knocked on his door that afternoon, and missionary answered the door, and there was a young teenage boy standing there, and he had a huge fish in his hands. He's just standing there so proud of that fish, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "you taught us yesterday that the tithe is the Lord." And he said, "I wanted to bring this to you today. This is my tithe for the Lord." And the missionary looked at that and he said, "Well, if this is your tithe, young man, where are the other 9 fish?" And the young man said to the missionary, he said, "Oh, they're all still back in the river. I'm going to go catch them now." What was he showing? He was showing that his first fruit belonged to the Lord. Before I think more about me, I want to honor the Lord for what he's done for me. Folks, how many of you have noticed we're all pretty good about thinking about ourselves? But this is a time for us to remember the Lord. This is a way for us to think like Jesus thinks and to act like Jesus acts and to meet the needs of others that they cannot meet for themselves. It will only happen if we focus on Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said. Don't forget what he's done for you. And then secondly, we must focus on Christ's sacrifice. Now notice in verse 9 again, it says, "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now think about the ramifications of this verse. He was rich. That is to say that in eternity past, because Jesus Christ is eternal God, he was at fellowship with the Father. He was in heaven's glory. And yet he came willingly to this earth, where he lived and ultimately suffered on this sin-sick earth for our sin. When I think about this passage, he was rich, yet he became poor, I think about the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That is to say, when Jesus took on flesh, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He who was rich became poor. He who had never been around sin, he who had never been exposed to the Judas Iscariots of the world or to the Peters or whoever else. He came to this world. He took on human flesh in order that he might be among us and die for us. Hebrews 2 and 16 says it this way, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And so when you consider your heart and your part, remember to focus on Christ and to focus on his sacrifice, that though he had eternal fellowship with God the Father in a sinless environment, in a place called heaven, which I believe is a gated community with streets of gold and gates of pearl, a beautiful and a wonderful place, yet he was willing to leave that place and that fellowship with the Father to take the form of a man, to be born of the Virgin, to live a perfectly sinless life, and for that, ultimately, to have nails placed in his hands, his feet, a crown of thorns upon his head, and to bleed and die as the atonement for our sin. Jesus Christ was willing to suffer the incarnation and ultimately the substitutionary death for us. The young people sang a moment ago about a song that talked about being feeling even unworthy to pray at the cross. And by the way, none of us are worthy, but by God's grace, we all can have a place at that cross. And we have the privilege of coming to the one who died a substitutionary death for us. And notice it says in verse 9 these words, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What does that mean to be rich? It's not necessarily speaking of human riches. It's speaking of a position that we have in the heavenlies. It's speaking of the forgiveness, the sanctification, the justification. It's speaking of the fact that though we once were lost and without Christ and on our way to a Christless hell, that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he made a way that we might turn to God through him and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his poverty we have these spiritual riches in high places. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says it this way, "For he, God the Father, hath made him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin," Jesus knew no sin, "that we might be made the righteousness of God through him." We're not made righteous through the church. We're not made righteous through the baptistry waters. We are only made righteous through Jesus Christ. He, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. Jesus took our sin upon himself. And you see, though he was rich, yet he became poor that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? That's the gospel. That's the foundational reason that we live and love and give and do all that we do in this life. It should go back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have a friend who's a Vietnam War veteran. And one year, he was back at the Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C. And I don't know why that particular memorial, whenever I go by that memorial, it touches my heart unlike any of the others. And perhaps it's because it's closer to our lifetime and they're all very moving. But you walk by that wall and those tens of thousands of names, and this pastor friend was standing there, and he was looking over this wall, and he saw a man a few yards away that was also standing there, and he had his hands up and his fingers were marking the name of one of the soldiers. And as his finger was there, there were tears flowing down his face. And my friend, who is now in the gospel ministry, went over to the man. He just put his hand up on his shoulder, and he said, "Hey, I'm a pastor from California." He said, "You okay? Is there anything I can do for you? Can I pray with you?" And the man looked at him and said these words. He said, "You know," he said, "so many years ago in Vietnam, this man right here stepped in the line of fire and took a barrage of bullets that were meant for my body, and he fell in front of me in my stead. He said he sacrificed his life so that I could be here right now today. And he said, I like to come by at least once a year and just remember him. He said, it's the least that I can do just to say thank you to him." And I want to remind you this morning that some 2,000 years ago, he who was rich became poor. And he voluntarily went to a cross. And he died in your stead and in my stead. And the least we can do is thank him. And the least we can do is give to him and live for him in our lives. Even as he showed love through giving, we can show love through giving. Notice in verse 10 as we close, listen now to the apostle. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Paul is saying, last year you got started, this year is time to finish. Let me say that again. Last year you got started, this year is time to finish. Last year we made our commitments, now we're at the midway point. Now is the time to finish our commitments and get this building going. Next week I'll share with you some exact numbers, but we're underway. But we've got to finish those commitments. He says, so herein is my advice. I want you to remember to be a part. I want you to remember why you're doing this. You're doing this because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And if you're here with us this morning, and you do not know beyond the shadow of a doubt that your sins have been paid for, you don't really know what it means to be rich spiritually, to have a home in heaven someday, then let me quickly say, Jesus died on that cross for you personally. It was your sin that he died for that day so that your sins could be covered. And he rose again on the third day to prove that he is the Son of God. And anyone that will turn to Christ will find that when you call to him as your Savior, he will forgive your sin. He will give you a home in heaven. He will give you those eternal riches of justification and forgiveness. And you'll understand better what it means to love others in the name of Jesus Christ. The grace of the gospel tells us that we can give and we can serve because of what he's done for us. The love of the gospel is simply a way that we prove our love for Jesus Christ. And the sacrifice of the gospel is how we've been saved. And it reminds us of why we sacrifice so that others might be saved even today.